I was asked. I was asked the whoopsie.
Oh, internet problem. There we go.
No, I'm here. It's just my camera.
You were asked something?
I was asked by one of the Chabura members last night in an email to maybe just say something about what happened yesterday.
What happened? Which tragic thing? There were more than one.
There were more than one?
Yeah.
Yeah.
There was a bacher who passed away up north because of hypothermia.
No, I did not hear about that.
You're talking about Chaim Walder?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. Question is whether he was guilty or not. Never know now.
Yeah, I'm not sure if that's the question, and it's a question that's never going to be answered. And to be honest, to us at least, that question I don't think is relevant. There are, of course, the practical fallouts of this story. I myself have been asked at least 10 times, if not more, including by libraries, what should we do with his books?
Right.
His books.
Beautiful books.
His books basically can be found in the home of every single Haredi where there are children. And therefore, it's a question that basically everybody will have to answer. And like always, we will turn to our Rabbonim and Gedolim, and they will direct us, and whatever they will say, that's what we'll do, and that will be the end of that. If somebody owns a library, I was asked by two libraries here in Gimel, what should they do? So maybe that's a separate question. If you're a public library rather than just a private book owner at home, and again, those people will ask their Rabbonim, and whatever they're told, that's what we'll do. So again, it's not relevant to us. What is maybe more relevant to us, besides for just a practical question of what should we do with his books, is number one, another practical question, which at least the younger members will all have to grapple with, and that's, what do you tell your children? Because there's no way in a million years you can keep it from them. In fact, I heard it from my daughter who came home from school, who already heard it, and it was only about 5 minutes old, the story. So it's impossible to hide these things. And to the contrary, if it's hidden, then it's probably causing more damage than is already out there. That's question number one. And question number two, in a general sense, refers to everybody of whatever age, is something as rare and tragic as this is certainly something that needs to be thought about. So with regard to the first question of those who have young children at home, as I mentioned, do not sweep it under the carpet. The more you sweep it under the carpet, the more you tell them we're not talking about it, the more likely it is that they'll want to investigate at home from or in school from sources that are very dubious, and that will just inflict more harm. So I can only tell you what I personally did with my own children is I did bring it up last night very, very briefly. Best it should be out in the open rather than wanting to fish and investigate for information from dubious sources, which means basically their friends. And I just said two things. I just said that, listen, number one, whatever he possibly did do or possibly didn't do, either will be proven or probably will never be proven now. It's not relevant to us. It's not relevant to us. Unless Chas v'Shalom happens in particular to be negea to you, but in the most case, it's not. And because it's not relevant, we gain nothing by talking about it. And not only do we gain nothing by talking about it, we're just over Lashon Hara. Even on a dead person, there are halachas of Lashon Hara, and therefore there is absolutely nothing to be gained by talking about and speculating, maybe this happened, maybe that happened. It is for zero purpose whatsoever. of zero purpose whatsoever. And one needs to know that if one does talk about it, the chances are you will end up talking Lashon Hara. Therefore, I told my children, finished, this is the subject. We all know about it. We've all heard. We are not going to talk about it. That's not called sweeping it under the carpet. We've officially put it on the table. We are not talking about the details of what maybe did happen, of what maybe didn't happen. It's not relevant to us. The only people to whom it's relevant is if there's any rabbonim who are involved and still feel a necessity to investigate the case. So it's negeir for them, but it's not negeir to us. That's number one. Number two, however, we also have to realize that chas v'shalom, something like that, can never be condoned. And one has to be very, very careful. Part of not talking about it does not mean that everything is fine and dandy. These stories must not be condoned. And unfortunately, these are stories that I wish I could say we're surprised when we hear them. Unfortunately, we're not so surprised anymore. And therefore, they must not be condoned, because if they are condoned, then it, chas v'shalom, encourages others to do the same. So whilst on the one hand, we're not talking about details, what did or didn't happen, but on the other, we are certainly not saying that whatever he did was okay if indeed anything happened. Third and final point, and this I think is more pertinent for us, the adults, rather than anything we might want to tell younger people. And I'll be very honest over here. I'm really talking to myself more than perhaps any of you. And that is, one cannot be too careful. Maybe, if I may say, Rav Moshe Zelig, maybe I'm talking to you as well. You're a doctor, I'm a Rav. And there are situations in which you find more, perhaps, than the average person, that there are various situations that can arise where the Yetzer Hara can get in more easily than, quote unquote, for a regular person. I met Rav Kornfeld about a month ago or so before Hanukkah. And this is where everybody was asking day in and day out, what should we do with these books? What should we do with these books? What should we do with these books? So at the time my answer was, until anything is proven, keep them in your house, keep them in your homes. I met Rav Kornfeld and I asked him, what are you telling people about? I'm sure you'll be also being asked. He said he is being asked, and for the moment he's giving the same answer. But then he said to me, just do me a favor. If any noshim come to ask you shailas, do not let them in your home to sit in your room by themselves. That's what you should learn from this story. I said, what should I do? People do come, either with shailas, or on occasion for meetings, or she said to me, fine, so they should come together with their husband. I said, it's not always practical for them to come with their husband. Sometimes they're coming to talk about their husbands, whether it's a Shalom Bias case or something else. He said, I don't know, find an Eitzah. They should call you over the phone. Or you keep your door wide open and your wife comes in every 3 minutes. Yeah, but she wants privacy. Finished, so she wants privacy. It's too bad. There's no reason, number one, that you should put yourself at risk, either to the Yetzer Hara or for rumors to be spread. One has to know that if one, especially women, put trust in a Rav, or in a doctor, whatever it may be, then either the Yetzer Hara can get in, and even if he doesn't, people like this very often, not always obviously, but very often are unstable people. And if they're unstable people, it's very hard to rationalize. And who's to know what malicious rumors they could start circulating about you because they didn't quite like the way the doctor treated them. Or they didn't like what the Rav Paskin for them. So it's very easy. And to be honest, it's a frightening thought. I know personally, and Rav Moshe Zelig, I think you're in the same position, and maybe others as well. Our career, if you want to call it that, could literally be ended in 30 seconds. Any woman who's got some bad feelings against us, all she needs to do, especially in nowadays communication, spread one rumor, which never needs to be proven, and that is the end of that.
And so it's not right, though, is it?
Sorry?
I said it's not right that that should happen. You know, I'm reading the Hamadiya magazine, which I'm sure is a typical Jewish newspaper. There has been nothing about it in the Hamadiya. I'm correct. Sure the same goes for all other Frum newspapers.
100%.
And that's how it should be, but I don't know what to say.
100% right. In the Haredi newspapers, you will not see lengthy write-ups about this story. It's not minat snius. What I'm talking about is in private. If a patient comes to see a doctor, if a shoyel comes to ask a rav, nobody knows what happened in the room there, number one, and nobody knows what some unstable patient or shoyel could maliciously start spreading rumors about. Should this be the case? Of course it shouldn't be the case. But once the genie is out the bottle, as they say, finish, you can't get it back in, it's all over. It's all over. The bottom line is, therefore, that's certainly a lesson that all of us, and it really applies to all of us, not just a doctor, all of us in one situation or another might well find ourselves in situations where we have to have a meeting or whatever it may be. And one has to be very, very careful. One cannot be too careful. One cannot be too careful. I personally am from Golders Green in London, and only in the last few years, two top leading Rabbonim in Golders Green have been caught. One of them publicly admitted, and within minutes of doing so, he was removed from all public position. He was maybe arguably the most prominent Rav in London.
Wow.
He had only recently been one of the guest speakers at the American Aguda Convention. He'd only recently been in Eretz Yisrael, photographed with the Gedolei Hador, until stories emerged about him. He admitted, and at least that put a neat close to it, because there were no rumors. Finished, he admitted it, and that was that. He was removed from all public positions overnight, and he now sits in a base of medrash and learns by himself. I think he gives a shir to two people, and that's that. This other case was another Rav, who was the leading Rav in Golders Green. Every case came to his doorstep. This is a story of 10 years ago, and ad hayom hazeh, it's never been proven or disproven. And of course, there are those who adamantly claim it definitely did happen, didn't happen. It's all irrelevant. The bottom line is, it sent a reeling blow to Golders Green, London, and they barely recovered when the second story happened. So like I mentioned, unfortunately, these stories are not surprising anymore. But it does mean a person has to make gedorim. And gedorim nowadays, by the way, doesn't just refer to a meeting one-on-one, because we all have meetings the whole time, because we all have this terrible machine called internet. So we're having meetings the whole time, and the entire world is literally at the click of a button. And what should I tell you? I'm at the moment dealing with a tragic, tragic case of a couple who, in all likeliness, are probably going to end up divorced. Young couple, Avreich in Kollel, morning, afternoon, and night. They have a young baby, second one on the way. And basically, he got exposed to internet. And like I said, once the genie was out of the bottle, it was too late. And he is, I don't want to go into details, he's been over every Avera you could think of and more that you can't think of. And the whole house is being ripped apart. And I get phone calls from his wife crying down the phone. She doesn't understand why there's no Shalom Bayis. She does not know which Averas her husband is over. I do know. And she thinks it's a Shalom Bayis problem. It's not a Shalom Bayis problem. It's somebody who's been corrupt to the core and could also, chas v'shalom, be suicidal. And of course, Shalom Bayis is just the manifestation of it. But it all started because this person did not have gedorim. Ostensibly, he's walking around, hat, jacket, tzitzis, kollel, the whole works. He's rotten to the core. He's rotten to the core, and it's a terrible story. So this applies to all of us. Doesn't matter whether you're a doctor or a rav. Every person who has internet has to make sure that there are gedorim. I don't want to go into all the details. You probably know better than me the gedorim necessary, but a story like the one we've just confronted is a wake-up call to that tzairach, which is necessary for every single person.
One of the ramifications is, though, could possibly be anxiety in children.
Correct.
And perhaps that may have to be addressed.
Correct. So now I know in our shchuna here in Ramah Gimel a few years ago, that was one of my Shalom Aleichem stories to this wonderful shchuna. There was a child abuse case which I was actually involved with. And of course, when a story like that breaks, there's panic, and I got phone calls and people were very upset with me. And then it was very, very, and part of the issue is, like you said, because people get all panic mode and they want to know, why didn't you plaster this all around town? Everybody should know that this person is running around. And the answer is, because if you do that, you'll have kids walking around traumatized from fear that what might happen around the corner.
But there was a maisa here in Aleph, where a certain person who I know was, and there were posters put out that he was a predator, and it was ultimately disproved.
But it's too late. Once these signs go out, it's very, very, very hard to really clean your name. People always look at you strangely and with suspicion. Yes, it needs a lot of guidance. Like I said, in summary, number one, if you have to address this issue with your own kids, bring it up, stress the importance of not getting involved in the details of the story because it's not relevant and you're just likely to end up speaking Lashon Hara. But number two, also Chas v'Shalom, not to condone anything that might have happened. And number three, what's relevant to us, whether you're in a public position or not in a public position, to have gedorim, to have clear gedorim. A geder is a fence, and a geder, which is, by the way, the first Mishnah in all of Masechtas Avos. It's the very, very first Mishnah. It says, Asu siog la Torah. Siog is a fence. Sometimes you have to go that extra mile, particularly if you're in a public life. But even if you're not, I think we should leave it at that.
It's probably the best advice.
Yes, it's important. And, the bottom line is, like I said, what did happen or didn't happen, I don't know. I don't want to know. It's a tragedy. I think that everybody admits it's a tragedy. Somebody takes his own life in a fashion like that, whether, of course, there will be those who speculate, so there must be a proof that it all did happen. And you'll get people saying, no, to the contrary. It definitely didn't happen, but he was driven to it because they made his life a misery. Everybody can speculate. It's totally pointless and therefore osa to even talk about the details. It's not negeh. It's not negeh. It's not negeh. But it's human nature. It's human nature when stories of this nature do occur on occasion. So, of course, everybody has to know all the gory details and everybody has to be the wise man. And he's got personal sources. It's not negeh. It's not negeh. Okay, I think with that we should learn a little bit today. It's already late. Let's begin. We're in the middle of a Rashi. Daf Mem Tes Amud Aleph. I think I heard very beautifully recently in the Groa Shul at that huge kenis on Motzah Shabbos when Rav Osher Weiss spoke absolutely magnificently. And he said, that's really been always our recourse at times of tragedy, as he called it in Yiddish, Mereden in Lernen. You talk in learning. Learning is our comfort. And to an extent, in a situation like we're in, we all need to be comforted when a tragic event happens. And this is really our comfort back into the Heilige Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos. The Gemara said that there is a discussion about whether the fourth bracha of Ateva Meitiv, does that need to begin with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam or not? One opinion said yes, one opinion said no. So the Gemara says that it depends on whether Hateva Meitiv is Deiraisa or Derabbanan. We've had a machloikas about this. On the one hand, we've definitely had opinions that say that Chazal introduced it in Yavne upon the story in Haruge Beta. On the other hand, in the previous Omud, we seem to have learned the brach vateva mete from a pasuk in the Chumash, which would suggest that it is deraisa. So the bottom line is that there is a discussion. There's a machlokes whether teva mitiv is rabbanon or deraisa. Now, what's the difference? Says the Gemara, this is the difference. Is a teva mitiv considered to be a bracha hasmucha lechaverta? Is it considered to be a connection, a continuation from the previous bracha? If it is derabbanon, then clearly it's not a continuation because the previous three are definitely deraisa and this is a brand new start. And therefore, it would require a Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam at the beginning. If, however, you hold that a Teva Meitiv is Deiraisa, well, then the same that happens in the second and third bracha, Noide Lecha and Rachem, those brachas do not begin with Baruch Atah because they are brachas Mucha Lechaberta. So the same would apply. If a Teva Meitiv says the Gemara, you're right, that's the Machlekes. If you hold it's a derabbanon, it's a brand new start, it needs a baruch atah. And if it's a deraisa, it's not a brand new start and does not need a baruch atah. As simple as that. Let's see Rashi again. The problem is that we face is that the Gemara did not actually talk about the words Baruch Atah. What did the Gemara say? The Gemara said that there's a machlokes whether you need to mention Malchus. The Gemara says Tzricha Malchus or Eino Tzricha Malchus. Malchus is not the words Baruch Atah. Malchus is the words Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. So we have been assuming until now that that's what the Gemara means. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, it's all one phrase. But then why did the Gemara call it Malchus? Why did the Gemara not say you have to say Baruch or not say Baruch? The Gemara didn't say that. The Gemara said you have to say Malchus or not say Malchus. So what about Baruch then? So have a look at Rashi. On the third line, on the third wide line, and if a teva meitiv is rabbanon, hilkoch lav bracha hasmucha lechaver tohi, it cannot be considered a bracha in juxtaposition of another. She'eino mibirkas hamozoin. Change the word haaretz to hamozoin. It's not really considered part of birkas hamozoin. And if it's not part of birkas hamozoin, it needs a brand new start. They amend that as well. It's not Birkas Haaretz. It is considered to be part of Birkas Hamozoin. And if it's considered to be part of Birkas Hamozoin, therefore it's all a continuation. Says Rashi, as we did after all say on the previous Omud, we learned this from a Pasuk. Asher Nosan Loch, quote unquote, Zeh. Hatoiv v'ameitiv. So if you learn that Gemara Kipshuta, it definitely does sound like Hatoiv v'ameitiv is derived from a pasuk. Therefore, v'havya la bracha smucha lechaberta. Period. Therefore, it is considered a bracha smucha lechaberta, and therefore it would not need malchus. Says Rashi, however, umihu. Umihu means however. Poiseach bo bebracha.
Baruch.
Poiseach bo bebaruch. Says Rashi, as we were medaic before, the discussion in the Gemara is only whether or not you say malchus. But you do begin with the word baruch. Why? Lefi. Shepsichoso hi chasimoso. Its opening is its closing. What does that mean? Its opening is its closing. Shekula hoido'o achas hi. It's all one long expression of thanks from beginning to end. It's not like noida lecha, for example, which veers off into all different subjects about Bris and about Torah and about Eretz Yisrael, whereas this bracha is one continuous theme. says Rashi, if that's the case, lafisha psichosa hi chasimoso shekulo hoido'o achasi, says Rashi, it's all considered to be one lengthy hoido'o. Ve'eino hafsoka, there is no break in the middle, in which case the doime, it is considered comparable to birkas hapeirois v'hamitzvois. What's the halacha of birkas hapeirois? Imagine you've got in front of you grapes and also a cup of wine and also a cookie and also a cup of water. So I've got to make ha'etz and agofen and mezoines and shahakel. Now, those are lechayra all brachos hasmucha lechaverta. You're saying them one after another. And yet, everyone does begin with a baruch. Or what happened this morning when you put on your tefillin? Everybody made two brachas. On the shalyad, you said laniach tefillin, and on the sharosh al mitzvah tefillin. One bracha straight after the other, and yet the second one, it does begin with a baruch. Why is that? And the answer is, like Rashi is saying, because when it comes to the bracha on food or on mitzvahs, there is only one solitary theme during that bracha. Baruch atah Hashem, kein melech olam, shekid shom, tzoyisiv, zvonu, laniach, tfilin. There is no other subject mentioned. A bracha like that, the beginning is doma to the end. It's all one long theme, and that has to begin with a baruch under all circumstances. So it would seem to be from Rashi that you have to say baruch. And the only discussion is, however, what about malchus? Malchus, maybe you could forego. So if you hold, for example, Ateva Mitiv is Da'iraisa, then what would you say? You'd say, instead of, you begin with Baruch, and you'd say what? Baruch Ato Hashem, Ateva Mitiv, etc., etc., etc.
But couldn't we also have it without the Baruch in that case?
This is Yom Kippur.
Baruch Ato Hashem, you'd begin, sorry, Hokei Lovinu, Malkeinu, Adireinu, etc., etc. But why must you begin it with Baruch? That's what Rashi says. You have to begin it with Baruch because the Psicha and the Chasima is all one theme. Besides the fact, of course, Baruch is a very special name. But besides for that, you've also got to say Baruch because the Psicha is doma to the Chasima. So have a look at Tosfos, top Tosfos. Man da oma eina tzricha malchus kosova da iraisa. Hiksha Rashi. Says Toises, Rashi asks the following question, which is the Rashi we just saw. Hoyil vihi da iraisa. Since this brocha is da iraisa, amai poisachas bebaruch. Why are you only discussing malchus? Why does it begin with Baruch? Surely hasmucha hi? Question mark. It's a bracha hasmucha lechaverto. And if it's a bracha hasmucha lechaverto, surely it should not begin with the word Baruch either. Never mind Malchus. Says Tosis in the name of Rashi, the Tirates. And Rashi answered, de ktsarohi. It's considered to be, as it were, a brief bracha. Brief doesn't mean in how many words, rather in the style of the context. So therefore, this bracha is all one theme, says Rashi, v'hava hoido'o ba'alma. What is going on is it's thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in which case it is kebirkas peirois or kebirkas mitzvos. That is all a quote of the Rashi we just saw, that even though it's a bracha smucha lechaverta, that's not going to help us because you've still got to say baruch because it's considered a brief bracha, i.e. one whose content is hoida'a from beginning to end, says Tosfos v'teima. That is a wonder. I don't understand or agree with Rashi's stasis. Amai shinu oisa. Why did they change this brocha? Yoiser mishar brochois hasmuchois, more than other brochois which also back onto each other. Shechoismois veloi poischois. Other brochois hasmucha lechaverto, they do close with a brocha, but they do not begin with a brocha. Hoyel v'doiraisa hi. If it is a doiraisa, then hoyel lonu laharich bo, then yes, maybe we should make a big emphasis and elongate the end of the brocha, v'lachtoim b'boruch. But v'loi l'shanois mishar smuchois. But not to make it different to other smuchois, says Rashi, says Tosfos, I don't understand. This principle that Rashi is introducing us to is not a principle with regard to other brachos. Other brachos, which are smuches lechaverto, the rule is always that it does not begin with baruch. So what does Rashi mean by saying, yeah, but this is like Birkas HaPeres and Oretz, but at the end of the day, it is smuch lechaverto. V'yesh loima, says Tosfos, you're right. De'eino hanami. That's true. Ulaman de is lay shehi de raisa, says Tosfos, according to the opinion that Teva Metiv is de raisa, hoyo choisem veloi poiseach. Indeed, you would finish off with a brocha and you would not end it, and you not begin it with a brocha. We know that in the nusach that we have in the fourth bracha, it does not end up with a bracha. How does our Hateva Meitiv end? It just ends up. There's no baruch. Says Tosfos, you're quite right. According to the opinion that Hateva Meitiv is actually Do'iraisa, it would be considered smucha lechaverta. You would then not have a baruch at the beginning, and you would have a baruch at the end. Says Tosfos, v'chein isa b'teisefta. And this is what's written clearly in the Teisefta, Behedya, it says, Rabbi Yosi Aglili, hoyo ma'arich bo. What does that mean? He would be ma'arich, he would add a baruch, v'choysim. And he would end up by saying baruch. However, umiyu anam kaimelon, but we, however, hold la halacha, shehi midrabanon. We hold la halacha that our teva meitiv is in fact midrabanon, and therefore, ulekach tzricha malchus. And therefore, it does need to begin with malchus. Kedama, as the Gemara is going to say later on, tzricha shtei malchus, bar medida. We're going to get to that soon. So, Rashi Zelig.
By the fact that both Rashi and Tosfos talk about Baruch and not Malchus, can we not be medayak that the Gemara is not talking about specifically Malchus? We're talking about Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam.
So according to Rashi, Baruch has to be said under all circumstances, even if Hateva Meitiv is Deiraisa. And that's what Rashi, that's what Tosfos does not like. Rashi says, "Umiu poiseach baba baruch." Whatever happens, you've got to begin with a baruch. And Tosfos says, "I don't understand why you're saying that. Why change the normal rules? If it's deiraisa, it's considered a continuation from the previous bracha, just like noida lecha and just like rachem does not begin with a baruch, but it does, however, end with the baruch. Just like in noida lecha does not begin with a baruch, but it does end with one. Baruch atah Hashem ala aretz ala mozi." Rachem no does not begin with the baruch, it's a deraisa, but it ends baruch Hashem, bayini barach, v'yushalayim amen. So Tosfos says, I don't see any reason why the rules should change over here as well. If in theory, and it is only in theory because we don't paskin like this, but if in theory the fourth bracha, it would be deraisa, then it would mirror brachas number 2 and 3, i.e. it would not begin with the baruch, but it would end with the baruch. Says Tosfos in conclusion, this is all in theory, not in practice. We in fact hold that Ateva Meitiv is Derabonon. Therefore, it does need to begin with a Baruch and with Malchus, as in fact it does. Once you finish saying, Boinei v'rachman v'shalayim amein, the next words, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, Hakel Avinu, etc., etc., etc. But then it doesn't end with a Baruch. Just finishes off, La'olam Alech Hasrein. It doesn't need a Baruch at the end. Were it to be a Deiraisa, and it would not begin with a Baruch, then you'd have to have a Baruch at the end. Okay, we'll hold it over here, and Be'ezus Hashem, we'll resume tomorrow, Mitzvah Hashem.
Koch.
All right.